Hello, and welcome to the Apostolic Assembly of Jesus Christ here in Soldotna, Alaska. My name is Liz, and we're so glad you've joined us this evening. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and tonight we'll be in Acts chapter 9, verses 22 through 31. And we're on question number 12. Question 12 reads, what do we know about Barnabas from our study of Acts so far? What are some lessons we can learn from his actions here? So let's begin in Acts, the 9th chapter, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 31. I want to begin reading at 22 because it gives us a whole picture of what is happening here. There's a lot of information in these scriptures, but tonight we'll mainly concentrate on the question about what we know about Barnabas and what we can learn of how he handled himself. So in Acts, the 9th chapter, 22 through 31. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. So we see from verses 26 through 28 that it's Barnabas who brings Saul to the apostles in Jerusalem and speaks for his character or declares him to the apostles. We see they listen to Barnabas because, as verse 28 says, he, referring to Saul, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That is the result of Barnabas speaking to the apostles on Saul's behalf. After Barnabas declares Saul to the apostles, they accept him as a true believer of Jesus Christ. Barnabas recounts to the apostles in Jerusalem about Saul's conversion. Verse 27 says, Barnabas declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, or on the road, and that the Lord had spoken to Paul. He also declared unto them how Saul preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Going back just to verses 26 through 29, and reading just those verses again. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. So Barnabas recounts again to the apostles about Saul's conversion. He's very detailed. I'm sure he goes into great detail of what happened. And it's estimated from these scriptures that it's about 3 years after Paul's conversion that Paul goes to Jerusalem. As Kirsten brought out last week, we don't have a lot of information on this time period of Paul's life, but we do have the scripture in Galatians 1, 15 through 19 that tells us it's been about 3 years. So if you want to just keep a hold of your place here and turn to Galatians 1, and we're just going to read those scriptures briefly, Galatians 1, verses 15 through 19. This gives us that 3-year time period. Galatians 1, 15 through 19. This is Paul. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It seems that after 3 years, the apostles in Jerusalem would have heard about Saul and his conversion and about the changes that came from that conversion. But they had not seen those changes. They only heard about those changes. And like most people, we tend to not believe just words that we hear. We want to see proof of those changes. Also, think how news traveled in those days. It would have been person to person, bit by bit, story by story. It would take time for news and the correct information to reach people in distant areas. Keep in mind, as Kirsten taught last week, there was still a lot of uproar going on wherever Saul was concerned. Remember, he had come to Damascus with the intent to persecute. Now he himself is being persecuted, and still the disciples in Damascus are in danger of being persecuted for Jesus' sake. So it seemed wherever Saul went, uproar followed. When Barnabas brings Saul before the apostles, he recounts for them Saul's conversion. Remember, verse 27 tells us, Barnabas declares unto the apostles how Saul had seen the Lord in the way, meaning the road, and that the Lord had spoken directly to him. I'm sure Barnabas also filled in with all the details of Saul's conversion that we've studied. And I'm sure he also talked about Ananias, whom God directed to go to Saul, who also was afraid of Saul. Barnabas also brought out, after Saul's conversion, that he preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Action followed words. Saul was a changed man, a man these apostles could now trust. He had been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, the same as they had been. Barnabas, as a well-respected man among the church of that day, he had proved himself a godly man. Barnabas had come to that understanding of Saul through the help of God. He had to seek God to make sure he fully understood this change in Saul and trusted it. And he knew it would be God that would reach the mind of these apostles at the same time. So the question asks us, what do we know of Barnabas from our study of Acts so far? Barnabas is first mentioned in Acts the 4th chapter, verses 32 through 37. So if you go over to Acts the 4th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 32 through 37. Acts, the 4th chapter, verses 32 through 37. At this time, it's the time right after these new believers have been filled with the Holy Ghost and they have put all their possessions together in order to help the whole body of Jesus Christ. We studied this, and we understand that it was not anything that God commanded them to do, but that they did it out of love and a desire to help one another. So in Acts, the 4th chapter, reading verses 32 through 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles' witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Luke uses this event to introduce us to Barnabas. And as the scriptures teach us, they were all of one heart and one soul. So much so that no one felt that what they owned was their own. Instead, they sold their possession. Those that owned land or houses sold them. The sale of that property was laid or given to the apostles for distribution as needed among the new believers. In verses 36 and 37, we learn Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, is one of many who sold land and had owned that he had owned and freely gave the money to the apostles to be distributed as needed. So the first thing we learn here is his name was Joseph. And we learn that it was the apostles who surnamed him Barnabas, as verse 36 tells us. Using surnames in both the Old and New Testament was a very common practice, and it was a way to identify people. The surname would identify sometimes by where they were from, either a geographical area such as a city or a country, or it would talk of a tribe or a family of origin. A surname could also be their occupation. Or sometimes it was descriptive of the type of person that they were. Barnabas was descriptive of the type of man he was. Also, it would be a way of distinguishing two people who happen to have the same name. I want to look at some examples starting in the Old Testament about the use of surnames. Hold your place here in Acts, the 4th chapter, and turn in the Old Testament to Exodus, the 4th chapter, verse 14. We're just going to read one verse. Exodus, the 4th chapter, and verse 14. Looking at surnames. Exodus, the 4th chapter, just verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Aaron the Levite, that identifies Aaron as part of the tribe of Levi. There quite possibly could have been an Aaron of Judah, or an Aaron of Benjamin, or one of the any other tribes. But this designated Aaron the Levite, Aaron from the tribe of Levi. It identified his family of origin. Go over to Numbers, the 11th chapter, and just verse 28. Numbers, still in the Old Testament, the 11th chapter, and just verse 28. Still in the Old Testament, Numbers, the 11th chapter, verse 28. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." Here it distinguishes Joshua as the son of Nun. He is identified by his father and his family of origin. And we see that quite commonly in the Old Testament. But I also want to look at some New Testament examples of surnames that were used. We'll turn first to the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 17 through 19. Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 17 through 19. Into the New Testament, Matthew 16, verses 17 through 19. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. In verse 18, Jesus gives him a new name, Peter, to describe what Peter will be. He's not there yet. Peter meaning a rock upon which the foundation of God's church would be built. He identifies Simon, son of Jonah. Staying in that Gospel of Matthew, turn back to the 10th chapter, and we're going to read verses 2 through 4. Matthew, the 10th chapter, 2 through 4. In these verses, the scripture gives us the name of the 12 apostles. Still in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So we see several times a surname is used here. Simon, who is called Peter. And then in verse 3, Matthew the publican. Matthew identifies himself by his occupation, a publican or a tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus. Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. James is identified by his family of origin. In verse 4, Simon the Canaanite from Canaan distinguishes him from Simon Peter in verse 2, and Judas Iscariot. Iscariot actually identifies the area that Judas was from. So we can see how these surnames help to identify people. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, just the 17th chapter, one quick verse to look at. And Mark, the third chapter, and we'll be looking at verse 17, talking about surnames. Mark, the third chapter, verse 17. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges. I can never pronounce it. Boanerges. Which is the sons of thunder. Here James and John are identified as the sons of Zebedee and brothers. Jesus surnames them Boanerges, the sons of thunder. That name alone tells us about these two men. These are two men I would like to sit down and talk with when I get to heaven. That surname is so descriptive of the type of men they were, the sons of thunder. What picture does that bring to your mind of these two men? Two more examples in the Gospel of Mark that I want to look at concerning surnames. The next one is in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 46 and 47. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 46 and 47. Mark 10, 46 and 47. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus is identified as from Nazareth, where he grew up, and also as the son of David. One more example of a surname in Mark. Just go back a couple chapters to chapter 8, verses 27 and 29. Mark 8, verses 27 through 29. And again, this is Jesus asking Peter a question. Mark 8, 27 through 29. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say you that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. I will always remember Kirsten's teaching on this. When Peter answered, he said, Thou art the Christ. That word Christ means anointed one. It was identifying who Jesus was. He was not just Jesus from Nazareth, but he was the Son of David, and he was the anointed one. So we can see from these scriptural examples the purpose for surnames and how important they were during biblical times. So keeping these examples and the reasons for the surnames, let's go back to Acts, the fourth chapter, verses 36 and 37 once again, to look a little more closely at Barnabas. Going back to Acts, the fourth chapter, and we'll look again just at verses 36 and 37, the last two verses of Acts, the fourth chapter, verses 36 and 37. The first thing we learn from these scriptures is a time frame again. We know this is the event of joining all their possessions together, and that came at a time when the church was very young, just in the beginning. And it was a time of great excitement for these new believers. The power of the Holy Ghost was so evident in the apostles, and so many lives are being changed. But let's just read again verses 36 and 37 and begin to concentrate on who Barnabas was. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We know Barnabas was first called Joseph, and it was the apostles that surnamed him Barnabas. Barnabas described what type of man he was. The son of consolation. He was also a Levite, the priestly tribe, and he came from Cyprus. We also know from these scriptures that he owned land, and he sold that land and freely gave the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed as they saw fit. So let's look first at the meaning of the name the apostles chose, Barnabas, meaning the son of consolation. That word consolation means to provide comfort or solace in a time of loss or need. It speaks very well of this man, Barnabas. It tells us he was a man of empathy and kindness. Consolation is given either by comforting words or actions that bring comfort in times of sorrow or need. Or at times, both words and actions are needed, whatever the situation called for. This Greek word consolation here also encompasses exhortation or encouragement. We see Barnabas exhorting or encouraging the new believers in Antioch in Acts the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 24. Turn over to Acts the 11th chapter, verses 19 through 24. Acts the 11th chapter, reading just verses 19 through 24. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. After the persecution of Stephen, many are spread abroad throughout the regions. They continue to preach Jesus wherever they go, and new believers are gained. When those in Jerusalem hear about the events in Antioch, they send Barnabas to go and encourage the new believers. Verse 24 describes him as a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. When Barnabas goes to Antioch and he sees the grace of God in the lives of the people, he is glad and exhorts them with the purpose of heart to cleave unto the Lord. He shares in their joy. He shares that joy through the speaking to the people and spending time in fellowship with these new believers. The apostles knew who to send on that mission, Barnabas, that son of consolation and exhortation. The very fact that the apostles gave him this name, Barnabas, tells us how he had been conducting himself with people. He was the son of consolation even when he was called Joseph. He had earned the respect of the apostles and others by living a godly life. He had earned the respect of the apostles and the others by living a godly life. The surname Barnabas was quite a testimony of who Barnabas was. And remember, we should follow the testimonies of those who have gone before us. We also know from these verses in the fourth chapter of Acts that he was from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. That gives us an even more description, a better information about Barnabas. Luke does not go into a lot of detail about this area of Barnabas' life, but we know from our studies all priests came from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. But we can make some assumptions about Barnabas here. As a Levite, he would have had the opportunity to work in and around the temple. The duties of the Levites included the day-to-day running and organizing of the temple. The Levites were considered servants of God and God's people. They would have to take care of the daily sacrifices and all that that entailed, the counting and the collecting of the tithe, the music and the worship, the maintenance and the upkeep of the temple. They also would be dealing with the people on a daily basis, both physical needs and probably emotional needs. The priests often helped when working out conflicts between believers. They also would have been reading the word of God to the congregation. And as a Levite, Barnabas most likely was involved with the people and the temple. Again, the very fact that he was named Barnabas, the son of consolation, shows he had interactions with the people. Looking at this time of his conversion, Barnabas' conversion, it's quite possible that Barnabas heard Jesus speaking in the temple at one time. We can also assume that as a Levite, he had a good understanding of the scriptures, which also tells us about Barnabas. He had to let go of some of his past traditions and ways of thinking in order to see and understand Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. That shows us humility. These verses also tell us Barnabas was from Cyprus and that he owned land in Cyprus, the land which he sold and freely gave the money to the apostles. That act, like so many others had done at that time, is an act of great generosity. That also shows us the character of this man. Also, the very fact that he owned land in Cyprus shows us that he was a man of some wealth. So that gives us a pretty good picture of Barnabas and who Barnabas was. The second part of this question asks, what are some lessons we can learn from his actions here? And speaking again about the verses in Acts 9, 26 through 28, where Barnabas vouches for Paul's character to those in Jerusalem. So if we go back again to Acts the 9th chapter and look at this time period, we'll just deal with verses 26 and 28. 26 through 28. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. I try to picture this scene in my mind and what it must have looked like. Barnabas, this very well-respected disciple of Jesus, brings Paul, this violent persecutor, into the midst of these apostles whom already have an opinion of Paul and not a good one. Luke sums up in two verses what was probably a fairly long discussion. In verse 26, it says Saul had tried to join himself with the disciples, but they were understandably afraid of him. They did not believe whatever he said or in whatever way he tried to join himself to them. Was Barnabas a part of those disciples that Saul first spoke with? Or did he hear about Saul from some of those that Saul had tried to join himself to? We're not really sure how the two of them get together here, but the important thing is that they did. And Barnabas did what was wise. He takes Saul to the apostles, the leaders of the church. Barnabas understands that the apostles, or the leaders, had to see and understand the change that God had brought about in Saul. Barnabas was that well-respected disciple. He recounts for the apostles about Saul's conversion and his behavior afterward, preaching boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Actions followed words. We see the apostles listened and believed what Barnabas said concerning Saul. Because as verse 28 says, and he, Saul, was with them, the apostles, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. It was necessary that the disciples saw the apostles trusted Saul. The disciples would follow the lead of the apostles, their leaders. So what are some lessons we can learn from the actions of Barnabas? Number one, live godly. If you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. Isn't that what the apostles needed to see in Saul in order to believe he had truly been converted? Number two, use your gifts and talents God gives you. Barnabas behaved himself godly when he was still called Joseph. It was the apostles who surnamed him after they saw those actions in his life. Keeping those two points in mind, I want to read some scriptures that encourage us to do the same, to live godly, and to use the gifts and the talents that God gives us. I want to read first in the Old Testament, because these would have been scriptures that Barnabas would have known. Go first to Psalms, the 106th Psalm. In Psalms 106, and we'll be reading just verses 1 through 3. Psalms 106, just reading verses 1 through 3. Praise you, the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord, who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Who can utter or express the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Those that keep judgment or justice and doeth righteousness at all times. What mighty acts of the Lord do we show forth? His Holy Spirit living inside of us. We show forth our praise and our thanks to God by living this word, being righteous at all times. It's difficult to live righteous at all times. We must strive for that on a daily basis. Think how Barnabas must have felt to have known these scriptures and now to have the power inside, that power of the Holy Ghost that came. Staying in the book of Psalms, turn to the 119th Psalm. Staying in the book of Psalms, turn to the 119th Psalms, and I will be reading verses 1 through 18 here. Psalms 119, verses 1 through 18. Blessed are the undefiled or blameless in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Keep whose testimonies? Those who have gone before us and walked in the way in the law of the Lord, who sought him with their whole heart. Those are called blessed because, reading verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Blessed are those who walk in his ways, keeping God's precepts diligently or constantly, faithfully in all of our daily life, seeking always to be directed to keep the statutes. That's where our focus is, God's ways. Then shall I not be ashamed before God or mankind, if I have respect to all thy commandments. I have respect to all those commandments when I walk in obedience to those commandments before God. Our obedience shows our respect. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. We will always be growing and learning in God, growing deeper in understanding and applying God's word on a daily basis. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wherewithal, or by what means, shall a young man, or anyone for that matter, cleanse his way? By taking heed unto God's word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. It takes focus and commitment to not wander from God's commandments. Verse 11, thy words have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth, of thy mouth. If that word is in our hearts and we are teachable. The words that come out of our mouth declare all of God's judgments or His justice. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. To walk uprightly before God is to have respect unto God and all his ways. Our daily life will show that to others by the very way we conduct ourselves. It shows respect unto God's laws when we walk in obedience to his laws. Barnabas would have known these Psalms of David. And we have studied how in Jewish history, memorization of the scriptures was such an important part of learning God's word. How wonderful he must have felt when he received that Holy Ghost inside. What if we gave each other surnames based on our character? Think about what you would like to be called, what you would like to be known as. Then go one step further and think if others would see you that way. Would we have a son or a daughter of consolation or exhortation as Barnabas was? Or how about a son or daughter of integrity or humility or wisdom? How about a son or daughter of kindness? Or would unkindness be more fitting? Gentleness? Or would stubbornness be more descriptive? The purpose of this word and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is to change us into a new creature. Old ways are passed away. We are not perfect, and we will fall short of perfection while in this life. But if we can learn from the testimonies of those who have gone before us, like Barnabas, to walk uprightly before God daily, be respectful to God and God's people, be respectful to all people. I want to thank you so much for joining us this evening. And I'd like you to take a few minutes and find a place of prayer as our musicians and singers come up tonight. In these challenging times, it's so wonderful to pray and to feel the Spirit of God. Use this time to draw closer to Him, a time to gather strength and peace and courage. And do take some time to consider what you would like to be known as in this group of believers. Take some time of what you want to be known as in this group of believers. And then really consider, do others look at you in that way? Thank you again, and may God bless.